Stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 30 and 31 again this week. As we continue in this study through Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's pray. Father, again, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to be in your house. What a blessing it is to be your child. What a blessing it is to be here with these dear people. Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to each one of us personally. I pray, Father, that you would give me the words to preach this morning, that you would get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that's due your name. And I pray that you'd give me boldness to proclaim your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So today we're going to see how the Israelites crossed the swollen Jordan River on their way to the promised land, the promised land that God had promised them and given to them. So it'd be basically their promised land, right? But before we get to Joshua chapter 3, which we're going to go there as we head that way, just remember chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, where it talks about, the spies going and checking out, and they came back and gave Joshua a report on what they had found. They come back and they told him everything that they had found, everything they witnessed, everything that they had encountered, and they included the encounter with Rahab the harlot and all. So after Joshua receives this report from the spies, he's ready to begin their journey or invasion into Jericho. And so let's start with verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." Now Shittim is about 10 miles east of the Jordan River and 15 miles from Jericho. So they have about 5 miles of space before they get there, and plenty of room, right, for the Israelites to cross over, and plenty of room for them to all gather on the other side before they head over to Jericho. All the children of Israel are camped there for 3 days. They're camped there for 3 days near this river that they just passed over and all, and they're here encamped by the swollen Jordan River, right? Now keep in mind, these people, the majority of them, had never seen what happened at the Red Sea, right? They had anyone 20 years old and up, what happened? They died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. So they didn't see what had happened. And they get here and they have no idea, how are we going to get across this swollen Jordan River, right? Now, it's one thing for a couple people to get across it, right? But we're talking the Israeli group with all of the belongings and everything. It's estimated there's about 2.5 million people. People go, well, how do you get all those across the river, right? Well, and you've got all these people who had not seen the miracle that God performed at the Red Sea. They'd heard about it, right? They'd been told about what God had done. And of course, they saw how God brought them out of Egypt and all. So if you have any faith at all, right, you're going to say, well, God's got it. God's got it under control. Why do we need to worry about it? They have no idea how they're going to get across it, but Joshua told them they are. They'd already said they're going to follow Joshua, just like they'd followed Moses, right? They said, we're going to do that. And so they believed that they would get across the Jordan River. Again, I said, About 40 years earlier, they had crossed the Red Sea. They had no idea. They had no idea what was going to happen. But they knew that if it was God's will, God would perform another miracle. Now, let me just say today, we today see miracle after miracle after miracle that God performs. And when we come up against a brick wall again, we immediately say, there's nothing we can do, right? Because we forget the miracles he's already performed. It's so easy to do in this day and age. It's so easy to see, as we mentioned the government already, it's so easy to see what they're doing out there. And I got an email. I think it's kind of funny because I've never once voted for this individual, but she is one of the senators from Washington State, and who will remain nameless, but very, very much so, she's up in arms about the fact that Roe versus Wade has been overturned. And she is going to do everything in her power to make sure that the 20-plus million women who want to have an abortion can get abortions. And she's going to fight on my behalf. I said, she has no idea who I am. And I have no idea how she got my email address. Because according to the Word of God, what she supports is wrong. So I can't do that. And by faith, I believe that God's going to take care of this situation. And that God will be victorious. And man will suffer the consequences of his sin. All this going on, and as I mentioned, anyone 20 years and up had died in the wilderness. Only the children that were born during that wilderness wanderings would enter. So here the Israelites are at this time, not witnessing the parting of the Red Sea or anything. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13, if you would, please. We'll be back in Joshua at some point, but Numbers 13. Want us to see the account of why everybody from 20 years old and up did not enter the promised land. Starting in verse 1, we're going to take bits and pieces from this, so we'll look at the first three verses and then we'll drop down to 17 through 20. But it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall they send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." As I said, drop down to verse 17. We'll look at 17 through 20. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." Drop down to verse 25. It says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Notice how they bring back this report, and only one person says, "Let's go take it. Let's go take this land. God gave it to us." Fast forward today. God gave us the victory. We look at what's going on in the world and we say, man, they are greater than we are, right? The evil and wicked doers of the world are greater than we are. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're accomplishing. Look at how bad things are getting. We get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes on what's going on around us. Where's our faith? The only one in this group, well, Caleb and Joshua were the two that actually came back with a good report. Caleb says, "Let's go." Right? Let's go. Let's not stand here and wait. God gave it to us. Let's go take it. We don't need to be afraid of these people. What does God's people have to be afraid of? The Bible says we're to fear God. Instead, we fear man. We fear what man might do to us instead of what God might do to us. We get our eyes all on the wrong things and we forget. But thank God for people like Caleb and Joshua who saw by faith what was available. Let's read on through chapter 14, starting verse 1, and it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." All right, stop there for a minute and we'll continue on. But who are these people listening to? The majority. Right? Caleb's the one that said differently. So they're all up in arms, they're all afraid, they're all scared, they're all running with their tail between their legs, so to speak, because the majority said how bad it was going to be. Have you ever thought the majority is always right? That's not a true statement, by the way. The majority is not always right. Start on with verse 3 and continue. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Moses, you'll notice, when all these people are against him, all these people have rose up, and they're rebelling against God, right? Because God told them what to do. They're rebelling against God here, and God's not happy with them. Should be a warning to us, right? When we rebel against God, when we decide we don't want to follow God's plan, when we don't want to do it God's way, God's not happy with them. Moses here intercedes for the people. You got to love people like Moses, willing to stick his neck out for a stiff-necked people, right? He's willing to go out and say, please, Lord, and then look at what's going to happen if you don't. Let's continue on with verse 15. It says, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Notice that right there, 10 times. God said they have done this 10 times. Do we not serve a long-suffering God? He's very long-suffering with us. Thank God he is. 23 and on. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them be that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you, and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Interesting how God says, I'm long-suffering, right? 10 times. How many of us would have given them 10 times? We would have been ready to annihilate them after the first one, right? Because we have no patience. Patience is not our strong suit. Thank God, God is long-suffering. He gave them opportunities to repent, opportunities to get right. They chose not to. How many miracles does God have to show us before we believe that he can perform miracles? How many times do we have to hit the brick wall and God remove it for us before we believe by faith that God can do it? We talk about an almighty God. We talk about this all-knowing, all-present God, right? And then our measly little problems. We think, well, there's just no way to overcome this. How about God? Every time we turn around, we're going to God and say, God, you just don't know how bad this is. Right? Maybe we should start looking at our problems, and as they've said for years, start telling our problems how big our God is instead of God how big our problems are. Because we serve an awesome God. This generation of people died in the wilderness because they murmured and complained. They were not happy. I tell you, we live in a world of unhappy people today, don't we? It doesn't matter what happens. People are murmuring and complaining. And I don't care if it comes down to politics and elected officials. One side's murmuring and complaining or the other one's murmuring and complaining. It doesn't matter, right? You go out on the streets, driving around town, murmuring and complaining, right? Because people can't drive. We're just not happy. You go to a fast food restaurant, you go through the drive-thru, and you're not happy. You're murmuring and complaining because your food wasn't ready in 30 seconds or less. Did you want it cooked? I prefer mine to be hot and done. You got to give them some time to do that. If they cook it ahead of time and you get it and it's cold because it's been under the warming lamp, so-called warming lamp that doesn't work, right? Then you're murmuring and complaining because the food was cold. Well, you got it in under 30 seconds. What did you expect? We just murmur and complain all the time. Now, those are just some things here. How many times do we murmur and complain against God because things aren't going the way we want them to in our lives? I'd say we need to be careful. Murmuring and complaining has no place in the life of one of God's children. He doesn't like it. This generation that was to enter into the promised land was not alive when God parted the waters. But they heard about it. They heard about it. We still talk about today God parting the waters at the Red Sea. We still talk about that. We still should be passing that on to the next generation and letting them know the miracles that God performed. Joshua, again. Chapter 3 of Joshua, starting 1 again. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. We read several times in the Bible of people doing things early in the morning. Brother Fred made mention of Brother Tim Swope. He gets up an hour earlier so he can spend that time with God in the morning. How many times have I stood here and said, if you got to be somewhere in the morning, the best time to read the Bible is first thing in the morning, right?
Right.
Two things happen. You don't get distracted because you've already got it out of your way in the morning, and you start your day with God. Two great things as far as I'm concerned. Now, people say, it just doesn't work that way. Whatever works for you, just make sure you're in the Word of God every day. I'm just saying first thing in the morning is a great time. And over and over and over in the Bible, we read of people doing things early in the morning. I told people for years, I said, some days I'd have to get up earlier than normal. Sometimes it's 5 o'clock in the morning because I have to be at a class or something. Why do you get up at 5 if the class doesn't start till 8? I got to have time to get ready, and I got to have time with God first thing. Now, could I get up later? Yeah, but something has to go out of that. I either don't get ready, which you'll be thankful that I do get ready so I actually look halfway presentable in the morning, right? The other thing is, or I don't spend time with God. I've determined in my life it's not a good thing to start the day without God. And so that's what I want to do. But many times, early in the morning, look at Joshua, because we'll be back here, but Genesis 22 and verse 3. Genesis 22 and verse 3 says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him early in the morning." Then Abraham and Isaac did that to go to Mount Moriah. Abraham's faith would be tested there, and as he was going to offer Isaac if need be. Look at Exodus chapter 8, please. And verse 20. Exodus 8 and verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." Again, early in the morning. And then 1 Samuel. First Samuel 17 and verse 20. First Samuel 17 and verse 20, it says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle." This would be Goliath's last day. He got up early in the morning, as God had commanded. Mark, look over in New Testament, Mark chapter 16. Starting with verse 2. It says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." And then drop down to verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." Early in the morning, these women came to the tomb. They noticed that Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's not there, for he is risen. All right, back over to Joshua now. So several times we see there where people, early in the morning, early in the morning, early in... And a lot of people say, "I'm just not a morning person." Does it matter if you're a morning person? If God tells you to rise early in the morning, will it matter if you're an early riser or not? I know people that said, "There's just no way I can get up," right? I'll give you a quick story on my dad. He used to say that all the time. "There's no way I can get up early in the morning to go to church." Then all of a sudden, one day, 3 a.m., he's wide awake. 3 a.m. When church starts, that one was 9:45 a.m. Here it's 10, but 9:45 a.m. they would start. You don't have to be up at 3 a.m. to get to church by 9:45 when you live 2 miles from the church. It just doesn't have to take that much time. He could not sleep. Said, "Be careful what you tell God you cannot do. God will show you that it's possible." So early in the morning, over and over and over, these people rose up early in the morning, early in the morning. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host." Now throughout the people, they're going throughout all the people. Remember, also, when you see the number 3 in the Bible, almost always God is involved. Almost always you'll see God is there in the midst of it. In moving on with verse 3, it says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." The ark's referred to 17 times in chapters 3 and 4. 17 times, and it represents the presence and covenant of the Lord. Verse 4 goes on and says, "And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." Now, of course, anytime there's something that's really big going on, right? How about a parade or something? You ever been to a parade and everybody's got to be front row? And you get enough people in the front row, and you got people sitting, and then you got people standing, and then you got bigger people behind that, and pretty soon you get too far away from that front row, you can't see anything that's going on. You have no clue. Well, God says, make sure that they are 2,000 cubits of measure away from it, so that nobody's blocking the view, right? So people can see what's going on. By the way, 2,000 cubits is about 0.56 of a mile. That's a little bit of ways. If they'd all surrounded it, only the people that are surrounding what's going on are going to be able to see what's happening. But you get far enough back away from it, it allows more people to see what's happening. More people get to take in the sight of what's happening. They get to see as they take that ark into the river, which would be dried up, by the way, for them to cross over. The idea for them to be able to see it was to be an encouragement to them. They would see what God did. See, today we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. But we can hear of all these miracles that God did and by faith believe that God's still in the miracle-making business. It's not going to be too long. People were saying as it got really nice out and the weather started warming up and all, they were saying, man, the spring is right here, right? We're on the doorstep of spring. It's going to be great, and all this stuff's going to change, and then all of a sudden what happens? Snow comes again, right? Covers everything up again. People go, oh, so depressing, right? No, we have faith that it's going to come past this, and we're going to get into spring, and things are going to bloom again, and it's going to be beautiful, right? Well, isn't it beautiful out there right now? I thank God for allowing us to live where we have a view of the mountain from our living room. We can just look out the living room window and there's the mountain. And it's beautifully covered with snow. And when the sun hits it, oh, it's amazing. But we get depressed because it's snow. Why? God's going to bring us past this too. People say, yeah, but it'll happen again next year. You don't know you have next year. So why be depressed about something we don't even know is going to happen yet? Let's get excited about what God's doing. Let's get excited. So encouraging them. This new generation did not witness the parting of the Red Sea, but they were about to witness a miracle of God firsthand, causing this Jordan River to back up and to stop flowing till they passed over. Man, it says they had not passed this way before. The Jordan River is one of the world's most ancient and famous waterways. The Jordan takes its name from the Hebrew word descender because it makes its way as it snakes down from the top of the mountain all the way to below sea level. The river runs for about 200 miles and is mentioned 175 times in the Old Testament. And we still talk about it today. Verse 5, Joshua 3, it says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourself. Joshua requires that the people have a spiritual preparation. Spiritual. Sanctify yourselves means to separate themselves from the common things and focus on the Lord. God's doing great things. You need to see the wonders of the Lord. Focus on the Lord. It's good advice for us. Focus on the Lord. People were not commanded to prepare their weapons or draw their swords or any of that stuff. Polish their shields even. No, instead he says, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Sanctification mentioned here was not ceremonial, but spiritual. Spiritual. Prepare yourselves to see the mighty hand of God. Yeah. God's going to move away, or move in you, in your midst, in a way that you have not known before. You're going to know the miraculous hand of God. Verse 6, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people." The priests were ordered to take up the ark and carry it before the people. Was the Levites' work ordinarily to carry the ark? But on this occasion, the priests were ordered to do it. And they did as they were commanded. The priests took up the ark. They were Levites as well, remember. Of course they were. But only the descendants of Aaron could be eligible priests. In Numbers 4:15, go over there real quick, Numbers 4:15. I have a couple verses from Numbers and then we'll be done. Numbers 4:15. It says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." But on this occasion, the priests were ordered to do it, and they did as they were commanded. They were to take up the Ark of the Covenant. That means it was to be lifted and to be carried by the staves that ran through it on their shoulders. Look at Numbers chapter 4 and verse 9. Excuse me, Numbers 7 verse 9. I knew that didn't look right. Numbers 7 and verse 9. Says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." So they had to take this ark, they had to put it up on these staves, they had to carry that up on their shoulders and not touch it. They could touch the staves, but not the ark itself. God had very strict rules about what he wanted done and how he wanted it done. And who was to do it. We got to be careful.
We got to be careful.
Let's not forget that it's all by faith. All by faith. Those people who didn't believe by faith perished in the wilderness. Let's not let our faith waver. Let's not miss out on what God has for us because we were of little faith. Let's not lose the faith. The Bible asks the question, when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? I believe the answer is yes. I believe he will. I believe there will always be those who have faith. The better question is, when Jesus returns, will he find that you have faith? Or is it wavering? Are we listening to the multitudes? Or are we listening to the Word of God? I vote for the Word of God. Let's pray.